In the 9 years that I've been a pastor here at Fellowship Church, we have talked a lot about politics, but I have never shared just specifically my heart when it comes to what's going on. But we've never been in a day like we are today either. And God has compelled me to read this to you that I wrote. I know I don't often read to you, so you'll have to have patience with me as I read through this. As most of you know, I've been more vocal during this presidential election than anyone before. And I've used my voice to complain about the two candidates and the choice our nation is facing. Last week, I spoke about the conviction the Lord has given me to pray for Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. And I hate to confess this to you, but last week was the first time I had prayed for them since the election cycle began. And it's amazing the differing perspective brought on by this prayer. This election cycle was causing me to be disillusioned about our nation. And for the first time in my adult life, I considered not casting my vote on election day. Through prayer, not voting is no longer an option for me. The Bible has a long history of people who served in the government, like Joseph or Daniel, or people who just honored the government of their time, like Mordecai or Paul did. And typically, these kings and governments were considerably worse than ours is today. That's why it's also important, Victor, to note that God judged those nations. And God held them accountable for their actions. And we'd be naive to think that God is not going to judge us as well. But we learn in Romans 13 that the Bible reminds us that all civil authority is granted by God. It was the authority of the government that had Jesus crucified. Yes, it was God's will for him to be crucified, but the government was given that authority to crucify him. That same government years later also crucified Peter. Yet Jesus, when he speaks about the government, says, render to Caesar what is Caesar. And even Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, to fear God, to honor the king. Now, Joseph, Daniel, Mordecai, Paul, Peter, none of them had any choice in who would be ruling over them. They simply trusted God with who he placed over them. In fact, until 1776, no nation had ever given its people the authority to elect all of its leadership. God has placed us in a very unique situation in the history of our world. Church, by casting our vote, we become participants in a sovereign process that is ordained by God. Christians, let's not surrender that authority. I will not lay that responsibility down simply because I don't like the two choices that I have. But isn't it also true that we lose our right to complain about our nation if we don't cast a vote? You should think about that before you gripe. As I've prayed, it has occurred to me that Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton suffer from the same disease the majority of our nation is suffering from. They have become consumed with sin, and their actions have testified that they both serve the God of this world. And they don't operate in the wisdom of fearing Almighty God, that our nation was founded upon that wisdom. They don't show evidence of a transformed life changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, their morality is a good representation of the morality of the rest of our nation. They're behaving like the people we know who live next to us, who live around us, who we work with. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. Church, we need to prepare ourselves because we're entering a season of groaning. It's true. It's true. In every election before this one, when people have not liked their options, they have relied on the platform the candidate represents. And this election is no different. I want to share my heart on this because when I look at the issues, I realize my fear of Donald Trump is a fear of the unknown, because we can't foresee what his deplorable behavior will be like as president of the United States. But my fear of Hillary Clinton is based on what I do know from the platform that she represents. And there are two things that God has compelled me to share this morning that are crying out in my spirit before this election. I cannot vote for a platform that desires to expand and promote the loss of life that our nation has embraced through abortions. And I want you to hear my heart. God's great grace is available to any individual who has walked down this difficult and painful road. But we're not talking about individuals. The truth is that there is blood on our nation's hands for opening this door that is certainly an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the author of life. And also, I cannot vote for a platform that desires a greater attack on marriage, which God spoke into existence, and a platform that attacks what we are as human beings on an elemental level by ignoring the fact that God spoke us into existence as male and as female. Amen. And listen to this too. This isn't about individuals who are sitting in this room, because God's great grace is available to any individual who has walked down this difficult road and wrestled with his or her identity. But our nation has opened another door that the Bible calls an abomination to the Lord. And for these reasons, on Tuesday, I will vote for the Republican ticket. And if Donald Trump should win, thank you, brother. If Donald Trump should win, I'm going to pray fervently. Amen. I'm going to pray against a wall being built between us and our neighbors to the south. And I'm going to pray for self-restraint in the White House. But my prayer is for whoever becomes president of the United States, and I want you to hold me accountable to this, that I will pray for either one when they are elected. And I will pray with the same fervency for either one. And I want to call you to do the same thing. And my prayer for Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump is that they repent before the Lord. My prayer for them is that one of them would call our nation back to faith in Jesus Christ. Because our nation needs Jesus more than we need a Democrat or a Republican. And there is no amount of legislation or money that can fix a problem with our heart. But Jesus deals perfectly with matters of the heart. My hope on Tuesday is not in a man or a woman. My hope on Tuesday is not in a platform. My hope on Tuesday is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Amen. And his righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, even one that is pretty as a woman or rough around the edges as a man, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. For on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And all other ground, be it Republican or Democrat, man, a woman, an economic plan, an immigration plan, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Let's put our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, you know, with great difficulty, I've shared these words, but I've spoken the things that you placed on my heart to share. And so now I ask that your grace and your mercy would be at work in this room around me. Father, that your will would be done in our lives. We submit to you, put our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, you might not realize, but this is where you come in. You see, for me to say that the hope of our nation is in Jesus Christ, you don't realize probably that that means you are the hope for our nation. Because where is Jesus Christ? He is residing in our hearts. And how is the world going to know the hope of the nation unless we first share that hope with them? And how is our nation going to change if we remain silent? I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans, to chapter 1. And in verse 16, we read a verse that we talked about several weeks ago, preaching through the book of Romans. He says in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then also to the Gentile or to the Greek." See, this was Paul's life work. Not being ashamed of the gospel, whether he was in HEB or in his office of tent making, this was Paul's life work, that the gospel was written upon his heart, that it was proclaimed to every single person that he came in contact with. Now, this is something we look at. We say, well, this could be easy. It's easy on a Sunday morning surrounded by Christians. It's difficult on a Monday morning in the coffee room when people are telling you what they really think about this world. And giving you an opportunity to speak up about what God has done in your life. See, when Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, and when he's talking about this passage, he is talking from the perspective about Jews that have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And he says this in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1. He says, "Brothers, sisters..." He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for them." This is the lost Jews around him. "My prayer is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, we know that this passage is in context talking about the Jews because Paul tells us that it is. But if you didn't know that, we could be standing up here reading these four verses for the United States of America and we would know no different because it sounds like it speaks exactly to the heart of where the people in our nation are. And I love how Paul says this because you can feel his struggle, right? That he loves his brothers and his sisters. He loves the people around him. And you get the feeling that he would do things to impress them and to win their approval if not for his love of God that was greater than his love of man. And that's where we rest today. Do we love God more? Or do we love man more? I want to ask you three questions this morning. And I don't ask them in a snide way to tell you, oh, you need to be doing this because I'm better than you. I want to ask you these questions because God has been convicting me all week through these questions. Here's the first one. Is my heart's desire for the salvation of others? If we're going to gripe about our nation, are we going to do anything about it by sharing Christ and changing the hearts of those that are around us? Is your heart's desire for the salvation of others? Look at how Paul starts this passage. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." So we ask that question for ourselves. Is my heart's desire that others be saved? Well, sure, of course it is. But you know, they're only going to know the gospel of Jesus if you share it with them. And what does your life reflect until this point? Does it reflect that that's been your heart's desire? Or does it reflect that that's just something that you've been feeling? So, Jonathan, I'm living out the gospel. That's good. You should live it, but you have to speak it too. If you don't speak it, how are they going to know why your life is different? We need to speak the gospel as sure as we live it. If you're not living it, forget speaking it. As your actions are always going to speak louder than words, but your mouth is going to interpret what your actions are testifying to. Say, well, yeah, is my heart's desire for the salvation of others? Yes, now it is. How about tomorrow morning? Why do we have such a hard time sharing about Jesus? For me, time is a big issue. We are so captivated by our schedule and our time. I've got to be with this person at 2 p.m., and I'm going to walk past anybody that I see that is hurting and in need, and maybe even wants to talk to me, because I've got to meet with this person at 2 p.m. We are dictated by our schedules more so than we're dictated by God's love. Why else do I have a problem sharing the gospel? Sometimes I'm just oblivious. Man, if you've ever seen me in HEB, no doubt I've probably walked past you on the aisle and not even said hello to you. You could be my best friend. I get so consumed with, which type of salt is it? This is the salt, and I got to get to the checkout line, and I'm just marching, and I'm doing the thing that I'm supposed to do, that I just walk past everybody. And I could, that girl that is checking me out could be needing Jesus Christ. The girl that, she's checking the salt out. I just wanted to clarify. She could be needing Jesus Christ, but I'm so consumed with the salt and getting home to Elizabeth that I miss an opportunity to tell her about Jesus. Church, our eyes need to be opened to those who are around us. They go to hell without Jesus. That's important. It would be better for our nation to crumble than for them to go to hell. We need to realize that and keep that in the forefront of who we are. Why do we not share salvation with others? Sometimes I just get so focused on me. My life is about me. In Christ, your life is not about you. It's about Jesus. And maybe we need to pray for the courage to live our life for somebody who's greater than us. How do I start developing this desire? Because when Paul says my heart's desire, it's not just a mere feeling in verse 1. In this Greek language, it's a motivating force which engages the whole person. Can you say that of yourself? This is my motivating force. If I'm in my work, it's a motivating force that I want to save other people. If I'm in school, it's a motivating force. If I'm in HEB, it's a motivating force that I want the salvation of others. Boy, I would submit to you today that maybe one or two of us in this room could answer, yes, it's my motivating force. And don't think that I'm one of those one or two. This is what Paul is challenging us with. How do we start to be faithful with the gospel? I think Paul tells us here in verse 1, he says, my prayer to God for them. Church, I want to challenge you to begin targeting people in prayer. All right, how can our heart's desire be for them? Let's pray for them. Now, I know in 2016, everybody starts sweating when we say target people, okay? This is praying for people, being intentional to pray for people. You know lost people. That's not hard to know lost people. Know them. Call on Jesus by name for those people. That's what this is all about right here. You know, last week I shared a little bit about what God had done in Honduras when we were down there. And inevitably, I always get people that come up and will ask, like, why isn't God doing that right here in Kyle, Texas, when we talk about these cool things? And there's reasons about how wealthy we are, and we have other options besides Jesus. We don't have to depend on him. But you want to know what is a real reason? You realize when I went to Honduras, from the day that I booked my flight, which was a month before we left for Honduras, I prayed every day for the people that I was going to come in contact with in Honduras. I prayed for them by name. And then we get down there, and God's just prepared this soil for us that we're going to walk on. He even brought people that I didn't know their name in front of us, and we saw their lives change in repentance before Jesus Christ. Church, it's either coincidence or God is hearing prayers of his people. It's not coincidence, is it? You say, well, I don't pray. Then you need to start praying. It's as simple as that. Listen, prayer is not a weapon. Prayer gets you in the battle first off. You're not even in the fight. It doesn't matter if you have a weapon like Hacksaw Ridge or not a weapon in the fight. You're not even in the battle if you don't pray. We need to be intentional about targeting people with prayer. Here's a second part of making our heart's desire for the salvation of others. I think that we have to make the most of every organic opportunity that happens around us. So that's where, as we pray for people, we also pray for courage that we could speak up when the time arises. Listen, one of the horrible things that's happened to the church is that we think there's this time of witnessing, right? This isn't MC Hammer where we stop for witness time, okay? He used to be a rapper a long time ago, MC Hammer. Right, it's not stop. Now I must prepare myself for witnessing before I continue my normal life. Do you realize you are a witness? Everywhere you go, you are either witnessing for the good and Jesus Christ around you, or you're witnessing for the bad. I wonder how much I've been a witness more for the Cowboys or the Texas Longhorns than I have for Jesus Christ in my organic time. I wonder how many times I've been a witness more for what the weather is doing in Texas than I have been for what Jesus Christ is doing in my life in those organic times. Listen, when we pray and we believe in God to do this, He answers this prayer. I remember Elizabeth a few years ago was saying, I don't talk to lost people. I'm so consumed with kids and the house and with church people. I don't even have an opportunity to witness. We got on our knees. We started praying, Lord, give Elizabeth an opportunity to share Christ. The lady knocked on our door. This was here in Plum Creek. She wanted to buy the house next to us. She said, do y'all know anything about the house? And then she started asking questions about the Lord. That's God. He loves to answer prayers that involve the gospel of Jesus. Here's a second question I want to ask you. Are you a witness? Now, I know we just said everybody is, so there's the important part. Are you a witness for Christ? Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Here's two ways that Paul was a witness. The first way was that he could testify of their need for Christ. That speaks of relationship. So I know everybody that I come in contact with needs Jesus. You're right, they do. But he could testify of their specific need for Jesus. It was relationship. Are you building those relationships where you know them, good and bad? Paul says, I was a witness for their positive zeal. What that means is that these Jews had this heart of Judas Maccabees, who lived before Jesus, and he conquered the enemy through the sword. They had this heart of Judas Maccabees where they would pull out the sword and challenge and fight anybody that would dare encroach upon the holiness of Israel. Why do you think Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden? It wasn't his heart. He just had bad aim. He was aiming for his neck or his head, right? That was the heart of these Jews, to have that zeal. But Paul says their knowledge has been misplaced because they believed in their head that their righteousness was earning them salvation and earning them works. He said that's not the way. If they had looked at Scripture, they would have known that faith endowed Abraham with righteousness. And they would have known, instead of cutting off their enemy's head, that God has spoken us to love our enemy and to love those who are around us. I even think, I didn't look this up, but in Romans 13, I think it's verse 8, where God says that the end of the law, the law leads to loving each other. It's written in God's word. Paul was a witness of them. He said, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. The Jews relied on their works and ignorance, how it came about by Abraham through faith and how to live with other people in love. But here's a second part of being a witness. They could testify of Paul's salvation through his life. They knew it. Through his words, they knew it. Let me ask you this. Do your unsaved friends even know that you're a Christian by your life? By your speech, do they realize that something is different about you than the rest of this world? Now, here's a third question I want to ask you. It's at the end of verse 3 where it says that seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Here's a question. Is my life submitted to Christ? Is your life submitted to Christ? We don't like that word in 2016. In fact, you could translate it a little bit differently. You could say their lives were not made subject to the will of Christ, but that doesn't sound any better. Because we like our freedom, and any way that we've read those words, submit or subject, are only in bad terms in our world today. But Paul says they didn't submit because they placed their righteousness over God's will. They thought that their righteousness influenced God by their works. I got news for you. You don't influence God in that way. He's God. He spoke into the darkness and light burst forth. He's not influenced by whether you like him or not. Your works aren't going to sway what he thinks about you or not. Only Jesus Christ is going to sway what he thinks about you with his blood written upon your heart. That's it right here. They didn't submit. They didn't go underneath the authority of God. Now, I asked this question in 2016. Why would I willingly submit or subject myself to anyone else? Only if that subjection meant blessing. And that's really what it comes down to for us, isn't it? But are we going to believe him at his word and say, God, whatever it is that you have spoken, I will do it and I will believe and I will follow you? Or do we say, I like all of these books, but these books I don't like? And do we think that it's our righteousness that's going to have influence? That's where the Jews are. That's where we are today. Only a life submitted to God finds the life of God in everything that we do. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of us in this room, we've been getting our butts kicked by Satan. And we wonder why, oh, I'm going to church, but your life isn't submitted to the Lord. You gave him Sunday mornings, but he wants your life more than he wants anything else. That's why even in my life, I get so mad at when people identify me as anything else other than a Christian. I don't want to be known as a Republican or a Democrat. I don't want that on me. I want to be a Christian. I want that to be known to me, that my life was like Christ. I don't want to be a Calvinist. I don't want to be an Arminian. I don't want to be a dispensationalist. I don't want to be a pre-tribulation rapture guy. I just want to be a Christian. Because that's it for us, isn't it? Is Christ's life manifest in my life? I told this story several years ago, but you know that I grew up the end of my teenage years on a ranch outside of Burnet, in between Burnet and Land Passes. And we had this chicken farm, not a chicken farm, we had this chicken barn that was on the ranch where we get our eggs from. And still today, my parents will give us eggs from this chicken barn. And the problem in the chicken barn that we always laughed about was that there was a duck somehow that was born and raised in the chicken barn. This duck has webbed feet and it's walking around trying to root up in the dirt of this chicken barn just like all the other chickens. It's walking around, it's got this duck beak and duck feathers, and it's walking around thinking that it's a chicken the whole time. And it just provided hours of entertainment for us as we made fun of this duck living in this chicken barn. And what was even funnier than that, my dad gets this harebrained idea one day. He says, I'm going to get that duck and show it what it's missing. And boy, that was funny trying to watch him catch that duck. He finally gets it cornered. He dives on it. Luckily, he didn't squish the life out of it. And he just bear hugs it. Well, it's not tame. It's pecking. It's kicking. It's squawking. And he takes it out of the chicken barn. We have this tank about 50 yards away from the chicken barn. He walks it down there, gets himself in the mud, and then just throws it as hard as he can into the water of the tank. And you would have thought that we just pulled every feather out of that duck and cut its feet off with the way it was so painfully acting. I mean, it squawked, "Oh, what have you done for me?" That I could interpret it. It was in duck language, right? It flapped, it splashed, it kicked, it spat until it was on the side of the lake. It didn't know what to do with its webbed feet, what to do. Water was running off of its back like, well, a duck's back, right? It is still, it didn't know what to do. It got on the ground and it started walking back to the chicken barn. Back to the law. And I wonder how many chickens we have in this room. I wonder how many people there are that we see day after day after day that think they're a chicken. When God wants to reveal himself to them and show them, this is what I made you for. I think if we could see people in that light of what they're missing, then maybe we would have a greater heart for being faithful to share. I want to leave you this morning with just a few tips on how to share Christ with other people. Maybe it scares you to death because you think, oh, I'm going to screw it up. I want to tell you, every Sunday I screw it up. And every Sunday, God is faithful. There are people almost every week that say, Jonathan, I loved it when you said this. And I look back at my notes and I say, I didn't say that. God was at work. And if you're faithful to share the gospel, God is going to be at work in your presentation. I want to give you just a few tips because it's so easy. Right? Here's what people need to know. This is the first thing. They need to know that they're a sinner in need of God's help. This is where you start. That I am a sinner in need of God's help. How do you share that with them? You get to use Scripture. This is what's so cool. They don't even have to know that you're using Scripture, but you get to say things like Romans 3:10. Well, the Bible says that there's no one righteous, not even one. Oh, they don't know what righteous means. Well, then use Romans 3:23. It's all right here. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, Jonathan, I think they're going to think it's weird if I just say things from the book of Romans. You don't have to. There's lots of verses. We could say Psalm 51:5. For in sin my mother conceived me, and I was in her womb a sinner. Whoa. I'm a sinner, and I need help. We have to realize that. Well, Jonathan, what do I do when I need that help? Here's the good news that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for my sin. That's a good news right there. Righto, how do I share that? You get to use Scripture. Scripture makes your words powerful. Man, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for me in this, while I was still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. What if they don't know that? Use 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if we should just stick to Romans. We don't have to. What about Isaiah 51:5? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought Jesus peace was that brought us peace was upon Jesus. And by his stripes, we are healed. This is just Scripture. What about John 3:16? You know it. Come on, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, you know it. You can do it. I know some of you said watermelon, but you're sitting next to somebody who could do it. All right? You've got this down. Jesus died on a cross. Well, what do I do with that? Through faith in Jesus, I am forgiven, and I live a God-filled life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't just need Romans. What about John 1:12? He says, but whoever has received him, who has believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. What about Acts 2:38? Peter is just telling everybody the gospel, and he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sharing the gospel is easy. You don't mess it up. If the Ethiopian eunuch were to sit next to you today and say, what must I do to be saved? Would you have the answer for him? You do. Share it. See, in Romans 10, in verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. A lot has been made of this verse where people try to use it to say, the law is no more, so I can live however I want to do. They use the verse to justify the fact that they don't want to be holy, and that's an atrocity. What this verse is saying is that Christ embodies that righteousness that the law promised. If we were able to do the law perfectly, we'd be like Christ. But we're not able to do it. And so God has given us Christ through faith and believing his death and resurrection so that his righteousness can be imputed upon our hearts and we can still be like him. That's a righteousness by faith. To everyone who believes, Christ can transform their life. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and knowing, Lord, that the hope for our nation still rests in Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would give us courage and boldness to be faithful, to be the people who share about you with everyone that we come in contact with, Lord, that our lives would be a representation of the gospel, that it would be true of us, as what they said in Antioch, that this person is a Christian, he's a little Christ in our world today. Father, I know as we share the gospel that there will be people who just blatantly reject it right off the bat, and they hate us for it, Lord. They hated you. Why should we think any different about us in our lives today? Father, I know that some people will wrestle with it, and Jesus will be a stumbling block that trips people up for the rest of their lives. Lord, we know that you tell us that in your word, but Father, we also know that one-fourth of a seed that was cast as a farmer was casting out soil, seed landed on soil that was good, and that seed took root in good soil, and it produced a crop 100-fold of what it should have produced because you were faithful with the seed that was cast. So, Lord, we want to be faithful to share what you've done in our hearts. We ask you to be true to your word and be faithful with what is sown in the hearts of people that lives could change. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.